We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians today, chapter 4, verse 9. And if you want to turn there, I'll do the mandatory intro story. I come from a long line of rednecks. And I don't think that comes as a surprise to most of you. My grandparents own probably about 400 acres in Van, Texas. Both of my parents graduated from Van High School. Well, it gets better, brother. My dad has four brothers and sisters. They all live in Van, Texas. My mom has three brothers and sisters. They all live in Van, Texas. Both set of grandparents live in Van, Texas, and my parents moved back to Van, Texas about a year and a half ago. All my cousins graduated from Van High School. There's a lot of them. And I went to Van until I was in first grade, and then we moved, and then my parents moved back. And so growing up, the summers and holidays were spent in the wonderful town of Van. I've got good memories there. So I literally learned how to drive because my dad and my grandpa, basically me and my cousin, who I grew up almost like a brother with, they would let us drive without an adult in the car in the fields. So I literally learned how to drive, driving the farm truck in the fields at night with a spotlight in a .22 gun. And me and my cousin, we felt like it was our mandate in life to exterminate raccoons. And so and some of you may like raccoons. I like them too. And trust me, that joke's not working. But we my cousin and I, we would get together, we would get a spotlight, and we would get in the truck, and we would drive around in the country until like 4 in the morning, just spotlighting legal things and shooting it. And it was awesome. And it's still awesome. And when I'm 32, my cousin's 30, and when he comes into town, dude, what do you want to do? Let's go spotlighting. Yes! And I mean, we just drive. So I've been busy, and you know, the last couple of weeks have been busy for me and my family. So Sheila had a big day on Saturday with the baby showers. So I wanted to spend some time with my two sons, and so I thought, what would I love to do that I have fond memories of doing with my dad? Spotlighting. And so me and my sons, we went to Van, Texas, and we got in this four-wheeler thing, a Ranger, kind of that you drive like this, not like this, and we drove around and we went spotlighting. We looked at deer. We ended up shooting a snake. That's weird. But we shot this giant snake. So I have a picture of my son holding up a snake, you know. And it's just, you know, my story's heavy because there was a moment, and I don't do it very often. Sheila says I function well between 2 and 8, but lower than 2, sadness, I don't function well. And higher than 8, excitement, I don't function well. And so I don't think about it very often, but there was a moment on Friday night where I thought, I didn't have those boys. And in saying that, I've just been praying for our pastors. It's only been 8 months, man. And I'm so thankful for their strength. I'm so thankful for their leadership. So thankful for their heart. I didn't think they would be here this morning, so it's a little bit heavier for me to say that. We all got to wake up the next day and go about our business. We get to do that tomorrow. And so I think at times it's easy for us just to start living life and forget. And we just pray that, I'm encouraging you guys to keep praying for them. And keep encouraging them, lift them up, and because I can't imagine. But I'm thankful for God's strength and His mercy and His guidance, and I'm thankful for them in our life. And especially when I start preparing a message and I realize how deep Brandon's are and how shallow mine's going to compare. So they're such a blessing to us. So just keep praying for them, will you? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul's writing to this Thessalonica church. And the church is, it's a weird animal here in Thessalonica. And I'm going to read the text and I'm going to back up. In verse 9 it says, Paul's talking to them. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And that is indeed what you're doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you might walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." I find this text a little funny because he's kind of addressing idle busybodies. And so I don't know why this text has kind of been stuck in my head, because I do not think of you guys as idle busybodies. I don't. I don't think we need necessarily to hear a sermon on being idle and being busybodies. But I do think there's some truth here. At least as I studied the text and was looking at it, I feel deeply convicted on some of these things. And so I think there's some application here for us to get. But especially in verse 9, when Paul writes to this church, "Now concerning brotherly love, you've got no need for anyone to write to you. For yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And that's what you have indeed, and that is indeed what you have been doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." When I read that verse, I think of our church. I do. I mean, none of you guys are here. I always make the joke, none of you guys are here because of our sweet stained glass windows. You know? I mean, tomorrow there's going to be kids dancing in this room. If you look to this side, you can see yourself in the mirror. And some, it's funny when I preach because some of you do actually kind of check yourself out at times. When I think of, and I think about our last year together, we've been here about now. I kind of think like Paul does concerning you. Like, you guys have been made famous in Tyler. Like, when Tyler talks about our church, they talk about your love for one another. They do. And going through what we went through with Haven, you guys shined. You guys made his name great by the way you love each other. That is the strength of our church. Nobody's here because of our awesome sound system and our smoke and lights. Nobody. Nobody's here because it's the best show in town. And it's never going to be, I hope. You're here because the person beside you is your brother and sister. We have community together. We love each other. We have gone through hell. And during that time, you loved each other and you made his name great to the point where the people in Tyler said, honestly just said, "Wow. Impressive." So when I read that verse in verse 9, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you." Paul writes to a church that is ridiculously generous. This church in Thessalonica is generous. They're really good at loving each other. They're really good at taking care of each other. And Paul writes, "I don't really even think I need to address this because you are great at this." It's like God taught you. God wrote this law on your heart. And so I want to encourage you today that I think like that about you. It's like God wrote on your heart that you should love one another. And you're good at it. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. Let me give a little background of what's happened. Thessalonica is the capital city of Macedonia. It had about 100,000 people. And in both the letters to the first Thessalonians and second Thessalonians, he addresses the second coming of Christ with them. They have a little bit of confusion about it. not necessarily when it, like when is it and what's it going to be like, and what about those who have already died? Are they going to miss the second coming? And so people would die and they're super sad because they're afraid maybe they won't see them in heaven. So he's addressing, trying to clean things up. Hey, man, don't worry. Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And hey, it's okay. Your lost loved ones, you're going to spend eternity with them. Another kind of reoccurring theme other than the second coming is the Thessalonica church was so giving and so loving to one another that scholars, they don't disagree, but they kind of think it was twofold. They think there was some confusion about the second coming of Christ, that it was so imminent that some men just quit their jobs. Like just said, Christ is coming any day, therefore I'm done with this. I'm just going to sit and wait. And they just quit their jobs and they stopped working. That's okay for like a day and a half until you get hungry, right? And then when you get hungry, the second coming doesn't seem as imminent, does it? It's like, well, I guess he's coming, but I'm starving to death. Well, if you quit your job, then what do you have to do? You've got to go to somebody else and get some food, right? So scholars think that probably some people, because of bad understanding of the second coming, actually quit their jobs and were doing nothing. And therefore, when they got hungry, they were having to eat other people's food that had continued to work, so they could stay full and take care of their families until a second coming. Now, that's probably true, and there was probably a couple of guys that quit their jobs with good intentions. Like, Jesus is so close, I'm just going to sit on my roof and wait, right? And probably there were a couple that had good intentions. But come on, we're humans. There were probably some that piggybacked that theology and thought, I don't have to do anything today? Yeah. Right? Like, he's coming, and people, and they're loving and generous. And so really, what they say is that the Thessalonica church was so giving and so generous that like these freeloaders just like came in their midst and realized they're so loving and so they take care of each other so much. I'm lazy and I don't want to do anything. Therefore, I am not. And I'm going to that church. And the church was so loving, they actually took care of them. And Paul is very stern. He calls them idle busybodies. And he actually goes Republican on them a little bit later. And he says, if they don't work, they don't eat. And he's very stern with those guys. And so it's just a funny church, that a church that is known throughout the region, they're the capital city, throughout the region, that they love more ferociously than anyone else. They're also known throughout the region as, oh, that's also that place. It's a bunch of guys that are just free, lazy freeloaders. It's a little bit shameful. And Paul addresses both of them. He praises them for their love, and then he tells some other guys, get busy. Get busy. And so I love what he says here. He writes, now concerning love, I've got no need to write to you because you're so good at it. To you, you're so good at it. We're so thankful we're part of this church because you're so good at it. And then he says, and the name, I wrote my sermon, but I urge you. So he says, you're so good at it, you're known throughout Macedonia for it, but we urge you. And then he gives some commands that I think are good. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Not only are you the most generous church we've ever met, he then says, brothers, do this more. We know you've loved so ferociously that people have come in and taken advantage of you. People have come in and been dishonest and lazy, and they're using you. We realize that. Do not become discouraged. Brothers, you're known throughout the region for love. Do this more and more. He doesn't say, well, I tried to think of the application of how that would apply to us, because I don't think there's anybody in here. I don't think of any of you that I know as an idle busybody. I don't think of any of you as a freeloader. I don't think our church has ever been characterized as that. So I tried to think how that would apply to us. One thing I love about our church One thing I genuinely love, because I think it keeps kind of purity in the church, is that we're small. Not numerically. I hope we grow to be 30,000, okay? But I hope at 30,000 we seem small, okay? I love the fact that if you come here and you're here for more than 3 weeks, we're going to sign you up for something, okay? You're either going to leave or you're going to get involved. If you're a visitor, you are at the worst place ever to just come on Sunday. Because honestly, we're like, hey man, you babysitted one time in sixth grade? We think you're good for the nursery, right? You will get signed up for something. And in that, it keeps purity here. There's just not many of you that are coming to be entertained. This is the most difficult place ever to fly under the radar. It's impossible here. So it just keeps people involved. It creates community. It creates commitment. It creates faithfulness. All of these virtues I love about our church. So here's how I think this applies to when Paul says, you've loved so ferociously and you've served so much that we know it's produced some freeloaders in your midst. Do it more and more. Do it more and more. Here's how I think it applies to us. If you come here, you're going to get involved or you're going to leave. Okay? You're probably going to get really involved. And there's going to come a season where you get tired. Because you're probably at one time or another going to be the last one here picking up toys out of the nursery. And you're going to look around and a thought's going to go through your mind. Sorry, suckers. It's 1 p.m. and they're eating lunch and I'm still picking up stupid toys. Right? If I have to pick up one more chair, right? If I see that guy leave right when service is over one more time, we're having words, right? Why do I have to be the one that stays when they just get to go eat right when church is over? That's how it applies to us. Because there's going to come a time where there's going to be a root that tries to seep in, to grow, that why me? I'm being taken advantage of. I'm serving my heart out. I'm here early. I'm here late. Those sorry suckers are leaving early. Right. To you, we would say, don't grow discouraged. Don't let bitterness take root. We would say, you're loving. Do it more and more. You know why he asked you to do it more and more? Because there's joy in serving. Because in the end, eating lunch later will be a bigger blessing to you than eating lunch on time. Jesus would say it like this. They've got their reward. And it was lunch at noon. Yours is bigger and longer lasting. So when you grow tired of serving, when you get tired of having to set up and tear down stupid sound equipment that has to go in a stupid closet and it's stupidly small and all these dang kids. I mean, there's 50 kids back there and there's only 30 of you. Right? And they cry a lot. Right? When you get tired of serving, realize you do it more and more. There's blessing in that. There's blessing in that. And then to you who are not serving, see us in the back afterwards. He says, but I urge you. Your love is renowned. But I urge you to do so more and more. We urge you. Even though at times you may grow faint. And that's fine. Do so more and more. There's joy in that. Secondly, he says, but I urge you to aspire to live quietly. Now, I'm not going to lie. I've given this a lot of thought this week. Okay? And I honestly thought about just open my... Like, what do you think that means? To live quietly? Like, if you're naturally low volume, like, do you have an upper hand on me? Because growing up, I was always the loudest kid in the room. Right? My son, Eli, who's the smartest person I know. He's also the loudest person I know. And he got it straight from me. It's the straight gene. I know that's my son because growing up, I was always the loudest kid in the room. And I remember there was this time in college I thought, it's not okay to be the loudest person in every room you go into. I need to tone it down, right? And Eli's the same way. We have conversations like this. Eli, we're not allowed to be the loudest people in the room. Okay? Eli gets in trouble, and it's just, now I don't even have to say anything. I just go, and you know, it's just, we're cursed with that. When Paul says to live quietly, like, are we disadvantaged here? And if you just have a naturally solved, I don't think he's talking about volume. I hope not, at least. Now, if you're obnoxiously loud, maybe he is talking to you. Shh. Right? But I do think, and reading commentary and trying to figure it out, I probably should have just called Brandon, but it is nice when you're pastor, when you think, I could read all the commentaries or I could just call him. He knows. Off the top of his head. In reading commentaries, I honestly think what it means is it means low maintenance. Like, love your neighbor more and more, and then strive to be low maintenance. Like, we're a community. Life happens in community. Church, it happens in community. We will make his name great in Tyler because of the community, not because of our sweet building. Okay? Community thrives when everybody is striving to be low maintenance. It is. So the application here is, honestly, are you always the person in the circle that you hang out with? That's the issue. And maybe your issue is you're easily offended and you always have a problem with something. Or it's always about you. You're always the one that everything has to revolve around. Paul says to you, and I take that. Like, I realize that that's me, a lot of circles I hang around with, that I am the issue. And it's convicting to me. And so I hear Paul saying to me, Mark, strive to not be loud. In that, in your circle or in your community, you're not the noisy clanging that people are like, oh, here he is. That you're not always the one offended, or you're not always the one that's taking issue with something, or you're not always the one that has something to say about everything. Be low maintenance. Or we could say it like this, live quietly. It doesn't mean you're non-existent or you're invisible. It just means you're a blessing. Does that make sense? That you're not the car that's always breaking down and we're having to spend all of our time fixing you. And that's okay if we have to fix you. I'm not saying it's not okay to have problems. It's okay to have problems. It's okay to be broken here. What Paul is saying is, by grace, you're constantly striving for the good of the community to work on it. That you're working on it. That you're working on being low maintenance. He says, but I urge you to love more and more, to live quietly, to mind your business, to mind your own affairs. The Glasscocks invited us over for dinner the other day. We had a good time and just really like them. We like their stories, and they kind of shared with us their testimony, and you just really like them. I mean, if you hang out with them, you just think, I like these people. Jason said something like 3 or 4 times in our conversation, you know, we're new to LAC, kind of. I mean, we've been here a year, but you know, they're kind of telling us about different people that they're close with, and he would reference their testimony, but 3 or 4 times he said, but that's not my story to tell. You'll need to ask them. And every reference he made, it was a positive reference. And in my mind, I'm thinking, just tell me, dude, it's positive. But he just kept saying, but that's not my story to tell. You ask them. And I left and I thought, I want to say that. Yeah, like I want like I just thought it was so cool. Like I'm going to have a conversation with one of you in the future and I'm going to say, but that's not my story to tell. And I'm going to act like I made it up. I just thought, I love that phrase. And I think we've all heard, like, mind your business. That's not profound preaching. But it's profound in the sense, all the sins I heard on that were getting railed on growing up were like the drinking and the immorality. And those things are right. I mean, those are terrible. And they ruin families and they ruin marriages and stuff. But most of the church splits that I've seen have been because people just talk too much. Right? In John chapter 14, he says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but the thief comes to what? Scatter the sheep. Right? His goal, a lot of, like, when I think of, like, being attacked by the evil one, I even feel funny saying that. Being attacked by the evil one, I think of, like, darkness, you know, and, like, the moon turns red. I just think of, like, this dark thing. Most of the time, the attack on the church comes in the form of, well, you know, I just want to share this as a prayer request, right? It comes in the form of gossip. Most of his attack to scatter the sheep happens because of people's mouths. And 90% of the church splits I've ever seen happen because people didn't mind their business. So it's a funny dynamic. As community, we want you to be part of each other's business, but only what you're invited into. Okay? So if you speak words, the Bible says that he who lives in, that your words reflect your, words reflect your mouth, of course, that the words out of your mouth reflect your heart. And if the giver of life lives in your heart, then your words should be life-giving. And if they're death, you should ask the hard question, what's in my heart? Right? Let your words speak life. Do everything possible to not scatter the sheep. And a big part of that is just mind your business. It's not your story to tell. Yes. Then he says, so I urge you to love more and more, to live quietly, to mind your business. And then he says, what I think is funny that he's addressing a community, that the health of the community is helped, but I urge you to work with your hands. See, outsiders were looking at the Thessalonica church and they were saying two things about the church, which we've covered. They were saying, man, they love each other. And man, there are some guys in there that aren't doing anything. And Paul says, you're bringing shame on the church when the outside world is looking at you and you're not a hard worker, but you're bringing blessing in every aspect. It's spreading the word of how much you love each other. I don't really know what to do with this other than it's good for you to work hard. Like, my spiritual life is usually a direct reflection if I wake up on time and go to bed on time. Honestly. Like, in the seasons where I don't wake up on time and I don't go to bed on time is usually the worst seasons for me spiritually. It's like my heart functions well when I'm working hard. There is something, and I think probably deeply spiritual, that when you've put in a full day and you lay down at night, your heart feels satisfied, even though you feel tired. The word idle, you know, he talked about being idle. You idle busybodies. The word idle in the Greek actually translates undisciplined, irresponsible, and disorderly. I think it's good for us to strive to be disciplined, responsible, and orderly. I think, and Paul says it like this. He says, I urge you, you know, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders. That means that when you wake up to go to work tomorrow, it's not just work. You're going to work and working in such a way that you're making his name great. That outsiders are looking to you and saying that, man, he must love Jesus. He was here on time and he worked hard all day and he wasn't dishonest. Like you should strive to be the best employee they have. That's deeply spiritual and it makes his name great. It's not, and I don't know why I grew up this way thinking that really the only thing God cared about was what I did inside the four walls of the church. When I spent 98% of my time outside the four walls of the church. So when you wake up tomorrow and you go to work, you are displaying to outsiders what he's done in you. So work hard. I don't know any other way to say it. Work hard. And then the last one, and I find it curious. It says, so we urge you to live more and more, to live quietly, to mind your business, to work hard. He has strong words in 2 Thessalonians for those not working hard. Like I told you, he went so far as saying the church discipline should involve, if a man refuses to work, he doesn't get to share in the rations at night. If he can get up and work, he should go out and work. And then he says, and last, and be dependent on no one. Now this seems counter to the gospel. It seems counter to, opposite of Acts. Be dependent on no one. And I've tried to work this out. Like, what does that mean? Does God really want you to be that arrogant guy that I pull myself up by my bootstraps? I got myself here. Nobody helped me. I'm here because of me. And I did it hard. Like, when you meet that guy, you think, you're an idiot. Like, you got helped. Like, your parents didn't raise you. They didn't pay for your college, right? The government didn't give you a loan so you could pay for your college. Like, someone didn't hire you when you didn't deserve. Like, you've been helped the whole way. When you fell on hard times, people in your community, in your church, like, rose up and helped you get to the next step. You're always dependent. I'm dependent on you now. You should be dependent on me. So what does it mean that we are dependent on each other, but you should live so you're dependent on nobody? Here's the way I understand it. And, you know, try to liken it to the gospel. The gospel is this, as we try to weave it into every sermon, that you don't have to meet a good quota for him to say, hi, and qualified, right? You didn't reach a level of being good that he said, and now you're in. Okay, now I'll give you grace. And I kind of, even though we never vocalized, I kind of thought that way in my head growing up. I still believed in grace, but really grace kind of kicked in at, like, I'll come halfway, you come halfway, Jesus, right? Like, I'll come halfway with my goodness, and therefore, okay, now grace kicks in. Whew. He finally forgave me when I deserved it, right? When I was really sorry enough. The gospel is that his death on the cross for you was for free. That you cannot, it's not, you don't have to meet a quota of goodness. Your sins were taken away. And his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for you. You cannot earn this. We know this. And when you know this, there seems to be like a freedom. You ever, like a deflating of a balloon? Like, oh, I'm free. I don't have to earn it. I'm not under the bondage of the law. And with that freedom, here's the funny part. It's not be good, now you're saved. It's your sins are gone. You're free. I've taken them away from you. But then there's the opposite. Then it's like, Now pick up your cross and do everything you can to be obedient. Like in grace and in that thankfulness, strive as hard as you can to make his name great, be obedient to him, live to glorify him in dying to your flesh. So you didn't die to your flesh so you could get saved. You got saved and therefore were enabled to die to your flesh. Do you see the difference? So here's why I think like blesses a community. When Paul says strive to be dependent on no one, it's almost like we could say, bro, we got you. We're going to take care of you, man. But do everything you can to stand up so someone can be dependent on you. And then they'll stand up and someone can be dependent on them. And then if something does happen and I fall, you're there to pick me up. But I'm going to do everything I can to stand up. So if you fall, I got you. It's like he says, stand up so we can depend on each other. He's not saying you need to become the guy that says, I did it on my own. I'm dependent on nobody. It's I'm dependent on you all, and I'm doing everything I can to be strong enough so you can be dependent on me too. And that blesses the community. So we urge you. You're so good at loving. So we urge you to do it more. To be low maintenance. To not tell stories that's not yours. To work. Make his name great at your job. To work hard. Lay down satisfied that you put in a full day. And stand up. So if we fall, you can help pick us up. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. Thank you. I take these scriptures seriously, and I pray that in my own life they would not fall on deaf ears. I pray that this would have a shelf life in my own heart for longer than just today. God, we thank you for a community that we get to be a part of that loves each other so ferociously. We thank you for the gospel that washed our sins away. And gave us the freedom to try to follow you with all of our hearts so we can live in that joy that comes from that. Thank you for today.